And turn with me to Psalm 147. It's become my tradition, I suppose, over the last 5 or 6 years now to read a psalm and preach on a psalm on Thanksgiving Day. There are so many psalms that speak of praise and thanksgiving. It's always an appropriate text. But our passage for the day is Psalm 147, towards the end of the Psalter. Let's hear God's Word. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. This morning while I was reading the news, as I typically do in the morning with my coffee, there was an article that came up that said 20 things you don't know about Thanksgiving. You know, we're into all these lists now in internet news. And number one struck me. It said, Thanksgiving didn't originate in America. When the pilgrims first settled in America in 1620, it was actually pretty common back home in Europe to gather together in large groups for a meal and give thanks to God. This probably wasn't the first Thanksgiving. It struck me that that would actually be unknown to people, as if Christians had never gathered together for feasts and times of giving thanks. And it struck me, of course, of just showing how little we know in our culture anyway of what was common Christian tradition and practice. Christians for centuries, particularly in the Reformed tradition, but even going back earlier than that, in the medieval era and all the way back to the early fathers, have always had times of thanksgiving, times of gathering together, because they recognize that this is something that pleases the Lord. In the Old Covenant, God appointed particular feasts of thanksgiving, annual remembrance occasions, where you would travel up to Jerusalem and there would be a feast and there would be a festive time of gathering together with your family, but it was to remember the mighty acts of God and to give Him thanks for His tender mercies. And in the New Covenant, of course, all of those feasts have been fulfilled, but we still recognize the value. We have for centuries recognized the value of gathering together. And so in England in the 17th century, the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it was drafted, it has in Article 21, says on worship, says that we should have thanksgivings upon special occasions, and that they are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in a holy and religious manner. And so this is something that has been in our tradition for so long, and it's particularly why we gather together today, to give God thanks in a special time and holy and religious manner. We pause in our week, not merely to enjoy the three big F's, family, football, and food. There's nothing wrong with those. But that's not the point. Those are just sort of the dressing. We pause to give God thanks as Christians, as people whom He has taken for Himself. And so our culture might think of this as simply a four-day weekend of shopping and fighting with your loved ones. But as Christians, especially those in the Reformed tradition, this is a day, first and foremost, about giving thanks. Well, if number one struck me, the number one on the list, number two knocked me off my chair. Number two was this: thanksgiving was never tied to religion. I'm quoting now, and of course there's no references. This is the danger, congregation, about retweeting, reposting anything without references. Sometimes we're only spreading things that aren't true. There's no references here, but it says, thanksgiving was never tied to religion. Though it's commonly believed that the first Thanksgiving was rooted in religion, being that they were giving thanks to God for their good fortune, it really wasn't actually a religious event. If it had been, the Native Americans wouldn't have been there, and the day would have been less about feasting on food and more about praying. I fell off my chair almost, because all you have to do is just read the journal of William Bradford. That was the guy who was there, and it's never gone out of print. And William Bradford says that after a harsh winter that took more than half of their company, there were only about 50 of them left after they had died from scurvy and all kinds of diseases and the harsh, bitter cold, that enjoying a nice harvest the following fall and having houses filled with all kinds of good things, they called a three-day feast, particularly to give God thanks. It wasn't anything strange to them. It's something that they had been doing in England and many parts of the world for many centuries. But it was particularly for that purpose. And as Christians do, and I hope still do today, you still invite your neighbor over to enjoy those things, to be a good witness. We don't huddle up in a holy huddle, but if there are Native Americans or your native San Diegans that are neighbors to you, that's a good witness to invite them over and to observe prayer and a Christian family. But the point is that they gathered on that day to pause, to remember the great things that God has done, and to rejoice with thanksgiving. And God delights in that. He delights in His people pausing and coming together and giving Him thanks for His tender mercies. Yes, we can give God thanks on our own, but you know, it's always a lot more meaningful to somebody when you gather together for His birthday, right? And when people make a point to come together and say, you matter enough to us that we're pausing from our life to celebrate your birthday. Well, think how God appointed feasts to say, come together now and sing to me. Sing to me and pray to me because I enjoy this. It pleases me. And that's why we're here today, guys. And so we turn to Psalm 147, a great psalm of praise and thanksgiving. I want you to notice the psalm with me. We won't spend too long on it, but I want you to notice some things about it. Notice how it begins and how it ends. It begins and ends with the same command: praise the Lord. It's one word in Hebrew. It's an easy one. You know, preachers shouldn't spend too much time speaking Hebrew or Greek from the pulpit, but there are some words that every Christian should know, and this is one. In fact, you probably already know it. Maybe you don't realize it. It's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is not a flippant saying that we say when something goes our way. It's a command to devote ourselves to the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Imperative. Do this. And this is how this psalm begins and ends. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, notice that that's how Psalm 146 begins and ends, Psalm 148, Psalm 149, Psalm 150. All the last five psalms in the Psalter begin and end with this word. It's deliberate. Because the whole crescendo of the Psalter, the 150 psalms, ends on this dominant note of praise and thanksgiving. You know, the psalms kind of begin with psalms of lament. And there are psalms that express every kind of human emotion, right? Frustration, doubt, fear, also joy, exuberance, thanksgiving, but then it ends on this dominant note, praise. It moves from lament to praise, much like the life of Christ, His life and then resurrection after His death. Going from lament to praise. And much the way our lives are as we've been brought into union with Christ. From lament to praise. And indeed we'll praise God forevermore in the resurrection. But these last Psalms, God calls us to praise Him and to give Him thanks. And we find that all five of these last Psalms in the Psalter, they tell us something about praise. Psalm 146 tells us when to praise God. I will sing praises to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Psalm 148 explains where God should be praised. He should be praised from the heavens above to the earth below. Psalm 149 tells us how to praise God with a new song, it says. And then Psalm 150 tells us who should praise God. Everyone, everything that has breath. But this Psalm 147, tells us what we can praise God for. And there are three main things that it touches on. And the psalm really does break into three parts. Verses 1 through 6 begins with that imperative, praise the Lord. And then verses 7 through 11 begins with another imperative, sing to the Lord. And then verses 12 through the end begins with that another imperative, praise the Lord. And so there are three stanzas to this song. And the first stanza, the first song, really focuses on how God heals the brokenhearted. And that's something we can give God thanks for today. That's something that we often forget, is how He heals the brokenhearted. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The psalmist is using language from Isaiah 61. Now, normally, the psalms were written long before Isaiah, right? Usually by David, who lived many years, many centuries before Isaiah. But this psalm, most scholars agree, was written probably at the return of Judah from the Babylonian exile. And this is after the time that Isaiah had said those wonderful words in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah was saying those words to people who were about to be exiled and have their hearts broken, being ripped out of the Holy Land and taken away as slaves and exiles for 70 years. And now, as they're brought back after that long and dark captivity, when we read the book of Nehemiah, we know that the wall was rebuilt around Jerusalem, and a pulpit was built there in chapter 8, and they opened up the book of the law, the scriptures, and they read them, and people wept bitterly. And the scribe said, do not weep, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And then we read in chapter 12 how they had composed songs and began singing to the Lord. And many scholars believe this is one of those songs. That's why it says that He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, those who had been cast out of the land. And He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Those Israelites who had been brought back after 70 years of captivity, knew what it was like for God to bind up the brokenhearted. There they were again in the land, dream upon dreams, and the wall was being dedicated, and they were singing to the Lord. And that's what God does in our lives. And oftentimes we forget that. We forget the way in which He binds up the brokenhearted. That was really what the first Thanksgiving was all about. Again, if you read William Bradford's journal, it's amazing as he documents the horrific way people were dying, and he's saying it was so sad and lamentable that two or three were dying a day at times. And people were trying to help those who had diseases and frostbite, and they were dying. And it looked as if everybody was going to die. And the following year, I mean, after having their hearts broken, so many family members and loved ones and friends that didn't make it, there they were, gathered together, and they had a feast, and they gave thanks to the Lord. They had their hearts healed. We know what it's like for God to be a healer. It was Jesus who quoted those words in Luke 4 when he went into the synagogue and opened up Isaiah 61, the words that this psalm is using. And he said, today, this is fulfilled. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. He's healed us of the brokenheartedness that we have over our sin. He's bound up our wounds that our own sin has caused by healing them with his stripes, with going to the cross for our sakes. And one day every tear will be wiped away. And we need to remember that, as many of us have had our own hearts broken this past year. As we've seen people die, as we've seen loved ones go away, as we've seen things go in a way that we had not hoped would, with many of our fellow believers, walking away from the faith maybe, or backsliding. Our hearts have been broken at times, and yet we see again and again how the Lord heals. And these promises ring true. And then indeed there will be a day when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's a time in which we look forward to, and a time like today, we give God thanks for His promises. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And in case we think there's no way He can bind up my wounds or heal my broken heart, look at the next verse. He determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. That's the power of this God who can heal our broken hearts. The one who not only can number the stars, but determine the number of the stars. As I was doing a little reading on this, I found out that I can't even remember the number that scientists assume. Nobody knows how many stars there are. It's some number I can't even pronounce, and I can't even imagine. But they say that they believe, just by doing research through geology and astronomy, that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on Earth. So if you took all the sand on all the beaches in the world and counted every single grain, there are actually more stars, is what most scientists believe. Nobody even knows the number. But God does. God determined them. And God names them. I mean, we name stars and the ones we can see, and I understand now that you can pay a little bit of money and literally, with some sort of official registration, name a star if it hasn't been named already for a fee. And, you know, you can give that to your wife for her birthday or anniversary. She'll probably appreciate clothing or a new pair of shoes more, but apparently you can do that. Name a star after somebody. Well, God literally does this. He already knows them, even the ones that we can't see. That's the power of the God who can heal loved ones. We're to give Him thanks. We're to give Him thanks for the ways in which we can look back and see, you know, He did bring me through. This time and that time again. Great is our Lord, verse 5, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He heals the brokenhearted. And so we give Him thanks for His healing. And we give God thanks for His provision. The psalmist then moves in the next stanza for the way in which God provides for our needs. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. It's incredible the way that God continues to bless us each day with the things that we need for this life, that so often we take for granted, particularly as we live far and removed from our food sources. Most of us growing up in the city think our food comes from Albertsons or Trader Joe's. But you realize that everything had God's providential governance to make the the very thing that you are about to enjoy. So today, if you enjoy a turkey, God made the bugs and the worms and everything that that turkey ate, and the sun and the rain and the soil. There are so many intricate ways that God worked in His power to provide you with something. And so, yes, we thank Mom for her labor, but not even Mom, with all her talents and abilities, or Grandma, could do what God does. God is the great provider. And Scripture is filled with blessing God for the way in which He provides for us. As Paul said in Acts 14, as he evangelized unbelievers, he said, God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul said that to unbelievers. You know why? Because even an unbeliever knows that he didn't make these things, which is why today so many unbelievers still, they pause and they go, well, what am I thankful for? And I always wonder, well, who are you thanking? But we know as human beings by nature that we're supposed to thank this God who provides. Man has to suppress the truth to come up with an idea that is contrary to what God has revealed about Himself. But human beings know by nature. And so they kind of fumble for some words, you know, of appreciation for their family or their, even if they say, I don't believe in God. Because they know by nature that God is the great provider. God is the one who has not left Himself without witness. And as Christians, as we come together, as we sit down together as families today, let's give God thanks for His gift of provision. We have food on the table today. We have clothes on our back. Yes, maybe we're stressed about a job, or we're concerned about the money in the bank, or we're worried about our car that isn't running, or we, you know, the list always goes on. But hasn't God provided for us? We didn't wake up homeless this morning. And here we are, gathered together with one another. We're to give God thanks. And this is what they did at that Thanksgiving feast in 1621. William Bradford's journal says that they began to gather in small harvest all that they had and to fit up their house and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercising in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there was a great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many. By the way, that was on the list. I forget which number, but that there were no turkeys at the first Thanksgiving. Again, I'm reading from William Bradford's journal. I think we can see who the turkey is. Besides turkeys, there was venison. And besides, they had about a peck of meal a week to a person, or now, since harvest, Indian corn to that proportion. They gave God thanks, saying, look at all this that He has given. Yes, their hearts were still mending from the loss of their loved ones, and yet they were able to recognize God's provision. Are we able to recognize that, loved ones? Are we able to look past our long list of wants and felt needs and see the abundance that God has given us, the amount that He has provided to us. And you know why He does this? It's not because we've earned it by being the strong. Look what He goes on to say. His delight, verse 10, is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. In other words, God provides for us not because we are strong or mighty or beautiful, but because He delights in His people. He delights in us. He takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His promise, in those who trust in the good news His steadfast love. And then the last stanza, notice how it moves. It tells us to give God thanks, mainly for His Word. So we give God thanks for healing broken hearts. We give God thanks for His provision. And we give God thanks for His Word. He's given His Word. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Well, remember, we in the New Covenant now are part of that new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are part of that new holy city that we will enjoy in abundance and in fullness when Christ returns. Look what he goes on to say. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His Word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His Word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. In other words, God's Word of power has been revealed. It was by His Word that He created the heavens and the earth, spoke things into existence. And now He governs with that same power, as the psalmist is giving praise and thanks to God for. But then the psalmist moves on. It's not just the Word of His power in creation and preservation. But look what he says in verse 19. He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. In other words, God's people. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. And just as God had revealed Himself specially to Israel during that period of redemptive history, well, now He's made His revelation even farther and greater to all tribes, tongues, and nations. And here we are as people of that new city, waiting for the heavenly city. And God has revealed His Word to us, and we can give Him thanks for that today. He hasn't left us without the light of His truth. Again, you know, there's so many things that we at times forget to give God thanks for. We forget how much He has provided to us, as maybe our tires are bald and we can't afford new ones. And we forget how He healed our broken heart maybe 19 times in our life. You can only think about how we're sad right now. And boy, don't we forget how He has revealed His Word to us. He has given us His Word. We get to hear His Word every week, read and proclaimed, explained. We get to sing His Word. Our minds get to be filled with His Word. And we have His Word in our own native tongue, which people didn't have for so long. And sometimes we fail to thank God for that. And we lack appreciation for it. I remember hearing a story of a Protestant in England whose throat was cut under the reign of Bloody Mary, who was trying to silence the Word of God going out in the native tongue in England. And of course we know that happened in many places in Europe. There's the Huguenots, we know. So they would sing psalms, singing the Word of God. They would cut their tongues out before they went to the stake. But this particular person owned a Bible, a wealthy person, and they wanted this person to see the Word of God for which they were dying, translated into English, his native tongue, while he was on the stake. And so cutting his throat, they drained his blood into a bowl and dropped the giant mammoth Bible, which they were big in those days because they were so difficult to reproduce. People were so hungry for the Word of God. He dropped it into the bowl and set it before him and then lit the embers. And the Bible, apparently, it's still preserved today, and about a third of it on the bottom is stained with this martyr's blood. I mean, we just don't appreciate the Bible in that way. Perhaps we would if it were taken away from us. But it's when we have such affluence and so much at our fingertips, literally at our fingertips, we sometimes forget the gift, the extraordinary gift that God has blessed us with, that we have at our fingertips, the Word of God. And more importantly, we get to have that Word in our ears each Sunday. And I pray that it penetrates our hearts and renews our minds and makes us people who more and more look to the Word who was made flesh, the one who came into this world and did for us that which we could never do for ourselves. Today we give God thanks for the way in which He has healed our broken hearts, the way in which He provides for us, and the way in which He has revealed His Word to us. He declares His Word to His people, to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. But we are part of that holy nation, the church, in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. The one who has come and who has given His life as a sacrifice for our sins, His life of perfect righteousness, in exchange clothed us in all of His merit and obedience, so that we have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Being in Him, loved ones, we can truly be now a thankful people. And we can hear those words of the Apostle Paul that says, give thanks always, in all circumstances. Thank God for all He has provided. And so today, as we gather together in our homes, loved ones, and we enjoy the three F's, they're good to enjoy, food, family, and football. But pause. I want to encourage you to open up the Word of God, especially if you're uncomfortable and with some loved ones or friends who don't know the Word of God. It's even more important. Just read a psalm. Say, we give God thanks today. And pause and meditate on the things that God has given you. And give Him thanks deliberately. Not merely say, well, I'm appreciative, but Lord, You have done this. You have brought me from darkness to light and from death to life. And so we give You thanks. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word that You have revealed. And Lord, we are indeed so abundantly provided for by You. Thank You for making Yourself known to us. And indeed, we do hear Your command to praise You and to sing to You with thanksgiving. And so we do. We lift up our thanks to You today and pray that our lives would be filled with gratitude. And thank You, Father, for bringing us into eternal life by the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.